kids, you are dismissed as well. And I forgot my water, and it's a water type of morning. Well, if you're just visiting us, you're coming in week 14. It's not amazing. It's already been 13 weeks. Week 14 of our Sermon on the Mount, which begins in Matthew 5. And we've gotten all the way through verse 32, and that's it. So, sorry about that. But what can you say? It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's literally the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. And for us not to take 13 weeks on the first 32 verses would just seem criminal. It's the greatest sermon ever preached because it's Jesus calling his followers to him and sort of giving them a whole new perspective on things. Right? The first century Jews who would have come and heard this, the first followers of Jesus who would have come and heard this sermon, this would have had their minds blown in several different ways. I mean, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he starts out and gives these beatitudes, these attitudes that should be in your life that are so contrary to what the world around us says is right. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and that just doesn't make sense. Or blessed are those who are mourning. Blessed are the peacemakers. Or blessed are the pure in heart. All of these ideas that are so contrary to the world around us today, and yet Jesus says, if you're going to be my follower, if you're going to belong to me, belong in my kingdom, these are the things that you should value. And then he moved from there and he said, in fact, if you're going to do those things, then you're naturally going to be a witness in this world. You're going to be the salt of the earth. You're going to sort of preserve the morality around you. And you're going to be the light of the world. You will shine a light, a path that says there's a better life you can live. And from there, then, he starts to say, well, now that you know what we value in the kingdom and how you're going to be a witness to me, now let's sort of talk about, I don't know, the rules, the laws of the kingdom. And he does so in a surprising way. In that he begins by saying, I am the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament law and prophets. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to me. Not just those prophets who said, there's going to be someone who's going to come eventually, but even the law, even the things in Genesis and Exodus that you don't even expect to, the Passover lamb that pointed to me, right? Isaac and the sacrifice, almost sacrificing the altar, that actually pointed to me. A snake being put on a stick and held up, and if people look on it, they're saved, that pointed to me. It all pointed to me. So Jesus says, since I am the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament, then those laws back then, they really don't apply anymore. The laws that I'm going to give you now are the ways that you should live and have your life structured. And so this is where Jesus is now. He's at this section of the Sermon on the Mount where he's now said three different things where he's sort of contradicting, or he's at least changing a little bit of the spirit of some of the Old Testament laws that were given. And he does so in six antitheses, fancy word for saying sort of six contrarian statements. And so the three that we've looked at over the last 3 weeks are Jesus saying, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. And everyone's like, well, yeah, of course. And then he says, but I tell you, you can't even be angry with your brother without sort of murdering him in your heart. Wow, right? He's sort of ramping things up a bit. And then he says, and you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, and if you even look lustfully on someone, then that's already committing adultery with her in your heart. Jesus is saying, I don't just care about the outward action. I care about what's going on in your heart. And then last week, it was a passage on divorce. And Jesus says, you've heard that it was said that divorce is really okay if you do it a certain way, right? If you give her your certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus says, but I tell you, you're just thinking about this whole thing wrong. But I tell you, you should be thinking about how did God design marriage from the beginning? What is God's ideal for marriage? And clearly that's permanence. And this morning, then, we come to the fourth antithesis, the fourth statement where he says, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And this one, frankly, on the face of it, and initially looks like it really doesn't apply to us today. It's really not that big of a deal. And yet, I think we'll see by the end of this morning that this is actually a principle that we need to abide by every single day, every single time, that we even open our mouths at all. So let's get into the text. If you haven't already, turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. We're going to have a familiar structure. This is right along the lines of we expect. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old. This is really the full structure. If you jump all the way back to verse 21, the first of the antitheses, it was, you have heard that it was said to those of old. He sort of abbreviated it when he got to number 2, and then even more when he got to antithesis number 3. Now he gets back to the full structure. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Okay, what have we heard that it was said? And usually he's quoting some Old Testament passages, or sometimes some sort of Pharisaical tradition. So he says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Of course, when he's talking about swear here, it's not cursing. He's talking about a different type of swearing. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. There's no exact Old Testament passage that he's quoting here. Actually seems to be a combination of 2 or even 3 passages. The first passage that he's clearly referring to is one found in Leviticus 19, verse 12, where it says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, which really parallels that first half of this verse, you shall not swear falsely. The second half of Leviticus 19, 12, though, says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. So he doesn't fully quote Leviticus 19:12. However, certainly a concept that's also related to Deuteronomy 23:21, where he says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But I think the second half of Jesus' quote here comes more directly from Psalm 76:11 that says, make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Using the same term. So it seems Jesus is sort of mixing, he's matching up a couple passages that all talk about the same idea. So he's saying, you've heard that it was said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So what do we mean, you shall not swear falsely? Obviously, he's not talking about cursing, which is the more common way that we use the word swear today in the English language. But the Greek word here is omnuo, and it means, of course, to affirm the veracity of one's statement by invoking a transcendent deity. Isn't that a great dictionary definition? It's to say, I'm really going to do it, and then to invoke a deity, God. Right? It's as if to say, by God, this will be done. I swear to the Lord that I will do this. You're wanting to say, I really am truly saying something that is true to the point where God himself is my witness, with the implication that if I don't follow through on this, then let God himself be the judge of me and punish me. Right? So that's what it means to swear in general, right? You usually invoke God's name or some substitute for it to guarantee the truth of what we say. So by God, or in God's name, I swear that this is true. But to be frank, though we may hear people use God's name occasionally today in this way, it's used many other far worse ways, swearing oaths just doesn't happen much. When was the last time that you really heard someone say, you know, I swear that this will be done, you know, by God, I swear that this will happen. It's just not a very common occurrence. Frankly, like outside of a courtroom setting, you really don't think about swearing or the swearing of oaths or taking of oaths. So to understand what's going on here, it's really going to help us to understand the cultural context. Got to know something about the historical background of swearing oaths in the Old Testament, and then we'll talk about the New Testament. Swearing oaths in the Old Testament first. First of all, the Old Testament never prohibits swearing oaths. It doesn't say that swearing is a bad thing. In fact, what it demands is exactly what Jesus has said, right? If we take Jesus' word and when he says this, he says, you've heard that it was said what? That you shall not swear falsely. But that when you make vows, when you swear oaths, you should perform them. Right? You must perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So the Old Testament view was that you were perfectly fine to take oaths. Swearing oaths was an acceptable thing. In fact, swearing oaths by God was perfectly acceptable. It was just that if they swore an oath, God spoke to them in the Old Testament and said, okay, I'm fine with you swearing. In fact, I encourage you to swear by my name, as we'll see in a second. It's just, you got to follow through. You just have to follow through. Because if you don't, then you've taken the holy, perfect, pure, the one true God's name in vain by swearing by his name and then not following through. And not only then does the Old Testament not prohibit oaths, but it really does encourage the use of oaths. It really encourages, it has a high and very positive view of swearing oaths. After all, Psalm 76:11, remember the one that Jesus is quoting here, says, make oaths and keep them. Swear oaths to God. Or Deuteronomy 10:20, God himself says, you shall fear the Lord your God, him you will serve, to him you will cleave, and you will swear by his name. It's actually a command in Deuteronomy to say, look, when you swear oaths, swear them by God's name. By the holy one true God's name, because he is the one whom you serve. In swearing an oath and saying, I swear this by the one true God's name, you are witnessing to, you are affirming your belief in the one true God who exists. And so the Old Testament has a pretty high and positive view of oaths, and there's no more obvious way than just to realize that God himself took oaths. He swore an oath to Noah, of course, not to flood the earth again. He swore an oath to Abraham. Swore oaths to the people of Israel. God himself took oaths in the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament has a very positive, high view of swearing oaths, given, of course, that somebody actually follows through on their oath. And that's what's going to make Matthew 5, verses 34 through 36 rather surprising. Because the Old Testament does have a high and positive view of oaths. And now Jesus will say, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, this is a change. I mean, in the Old Testament, oaths and swearing oaths by God's name even, was a positive thing. It was something that you were not only allowed to do, but encouraged to do. And now Jesus comes and says, but I say to you, do not swear an oath at all. Well, why not? Why not? What's wrong with swearing oaths? Well, again, we need some cultural context here. We talked about what swearing oaths was like in Old Testament times. Let's talk about what it's like in the first century. Because this is going to make a big difference as to why Jesus would just lay down this blanket statement, well, just don't swear oaths at all anymore. So in New Testament times, the time of when Jesus was speaking, it seems that there were at least two problems with the way that people were swearing oaths. First, they were swearing very frivolous oaths. Meaning that they would swear an oath and even take God's name in this oath at times when it was completely unnecessary. It'd be like me saying, next Sunday, I'm not actually swearing this oath with you right now. Next Sunday morning, I will bring donuts to church. I swear this to be true by God's name. And they're just completely frivolous. I mean, if I have donuts next Sunday morning, they'll be all alone and I will keep them to myself. But when you think about it, like, is God's name really something that needs to be brought in on an oath that is frivolous? Is that dignifying to who God is and his character and his power? And so it seems problem number one with people in Jesus' day is that they were swearing any and every oath and adding in, you know, as if it was a huge declaration. And I swear that I'll show up at 6 o'clock by God's name. I swear I'll be there then. The first problem that they seem to have is frivolous swearing, but the second problem is an even bigger and a far worse problem. And it's this, that people in Jesus' day were intentionally making oaths in a very certain and particular way so that they would intentionally avoid having to follow through on them. And how would they do this? They'd do it in their minds. They would swear by different objects. And if you swore by one thing instead of another thing, then you didn't really have to follow through. They'd say, well, I swear this to be true. And rather than saying, I swear this to be true by God, they would swear by other things, things that they considered to be less sacred. Sometimes they'd swear by heaven or by earth, as you see in this passage. Or they'd add by my life or by my head. Because if someone swore by the name of God, they considered his oath to be binding. If they swore by something else, a certain something else, then maybe it wasn't binding. And we can actually see this exact intention later in the book of Matthew. So flip with me to Matthew chapter 23. If there's any doubt historically that this was the case, Matthew 23 should put that to rest. And we have external evidence outside of Scripture as well that we'll talk about in a minute. But look in Matthew chapter 23, verse 16, and we see Jesus addressing the Pharisees and addressing this exact issue. The issue that the people of the day were swearing without the intention of following through. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 16, woe to you blind guides, isn't that great, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And then you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. So what we see in this passage is this, that apparently the Pharisees had a list of things, and we actually know this to be true. The Pharisees had a list of things. If you swear by this, it's binding. If you swear by this, it's not. And so it's an extremely manipulative way to make oaths without the intention of keeping them. And the Mishnah, which is sort of an oral tradition, it's sort of the explanation of Jewish scriptures that's passed down from rabbi to rabbi to rabbi. And so in the Mishnah, we actually have an entire section, a tractate, a treatise on making oaths. And in this treatise, there is a list and descriptions and definitions of things that you can swear by that are not binding versus things that you can swear by that are binding. And now you start to see why Jesus is saying, oh my goodness, what are you doing with your oaths? Jesus looks at them in Matthew 23 and he says, you're intentionally swearing by the temple instead of the gold of the temple, because the person you're talking to is going to hear you swear by the temple. And they're going to think, wow. And they're going to believe that you actually mean it. But the reason you're swearing by the temple is because you're intentionally using those words to not have to follow through. So that later on you can break your oath and say, well, I only swore by the temple and that's not binding. And so Jesus is looking at these people and he's looking around and he's seeing the problems around him. He's seeing that people are making frivolous oaths that they just make whenever. And even worse, that they're making oaths very intentionally with the specific wording just so that they can break their word. And this is the problem, that people are making oaths with the intention of not keeping them. They're making oaths with the purpose of being deceitful, so that it sounds like they're serious when they're really not. So Jesus, then, is going to give this strong command in Matthew 5. Right? When he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Why? Because Jesus knows what oath-taking has become. It's become this verbal exercise in rhetoric to weasel out of your word. Do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. He says, these are his references where he says, I know how you are. You think, well, I'm not swearing by God, I'm swearing by heaven. Jesus says, so what? Heaven belongs to God. He dwells there. Or, well, I only swore by earth. It's not binding. Who created the earth? God. It's his. You're swearing by God. Or Jerusalem. I just swore by the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is God's holy city. It belongs to him. Don't you realize that anything you could ever possibly swear by on this earth belongs to God and leads back to God anyway? But just stop it. Stop making oaths at all. And then verse 36, and some people it seemed were swearing by the hair on their head, or by their own life, or by their own head. And Jesus says, what good is that oath? You can't even turn the hair on your head white or black. You say, well, now we can, right? That's what hair dye is for. Jesus says, you can't even make the hair on your head white or black. You can't even control what your hair looks like. Maybe better in this congregation would be, you cannot make yourself bald or with hair on your head. Why in the world would you think then that by swearing by your own head or your own name or your own authority, your own power would do any good? This then is Jesus' rather shocking command. You've heard that it was said, don't swear falsely, just perform your oaths. I say, just stop swearing oaths at all. No more oaths. Cut it out. It doesn't even matter that the Old Testament had a high view of it, because what people have done with it in your day is they've taken it and perverted it. And your natural tendency is to swear and not to follow through. So Jesus says, no more swearing oaths. And frankly, then it may seem like this whole idea of oath making just really doesn't apply to us that much. Because we don't tend to swear a lot of oaths, I'm guessing. I mean, outside of, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And I don't think that many of us are getting hauled into court. And so you say, is this really that important for us? Okay, I guess I won't swear an oath anymore, as I already don't. So I'm doing pretty good. I'm off the hook on this one. Finally, a week in the Sermon on the Mount that doesn't apply to me. Until Jesus continues in verse 37, and you start to see exactly what he's really getting at. Matthew 5:37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Here Jesus brings it to the point. Look, let what you say, let it simply be yes or no. Surely this message then is applicable to us today, that when we say yes, we really mean yes, and when we say no, we really mean no. Because we recognize that what Jesus is really getting at here is just the issue of honesty and integrity. Jesus says, don't swear oaths. Why? Because you're meant to be an honest person all the time. Right? That if you're going to be part of my kingdom, if you're going to be a follower of me, that what Jesus expects of you is 100% honesty, 100% integrity, that when you speak what you truly think. When you speak what is actually corresponding to reality. It is true that when you speak, you then follow through. This is Jesus' expectation for us. Your word should always be trusted. That when you say yes, that should be enough for everyone around you. So while we might consider oath-taking and oath-breaking to be kind of old school, not so applicable today, then you realize that Jesus is calling us to be people of straightforward honesty and integrity all the time. And then you say, all right, I get what you mean, that your yes should be yes every day of your life, every time you open your mouth. And you see the need around us for our yeses to be yes and our no to be no. As we talk about us being witnesses to Christ and the kingdom, that we're the salt of the earth, that we preserve truth. When our yes is yes and our no is no, that we are a light to the nations around us of what it means to be honest all the time, and we see the need for it in the world around us. Let's be honest, is there any more obvious place where this is true today than in politics? Where we feel like yes is rarely yes and no is rarely no. The headlines all week have been about honesty and integrity in politics and the political arena. Politicians are known for saying yes during their campaigns, and then that yes maybe isn't so much of a yes once they're elected. And there's a high level of distrust throughout our nation towards politicians for exactly this reason. That their yeses rarely feel like yes all the way. It goes far beyond politics in our society, though. I mean, consider commercials that promise things, yes, and really don't follow through on them, or are actually impossible to follow through on. Or in the business world, companies that enter into agreements they don't intend to keep. When we have to sign contracts because you can't just trust someone's word. And frankly, even when you sign contracts, people are often looking for loopholes so that their yes that they said once is no longer a yes. Not to mention relationships around us where yes and I do very quickly become no and I don't anymore. We live in a society where the end seems to always justify the means, and so if you tell a little lie here or there, if you fib a bit, in order to get ahead, in order to land the job, in order to get the girl, in order to make yourself look better, well, that's pretty acceptable, and frankly, it's even expected in arenas. That someone's yes is not really yes. It's whatever's best for them at the time. And Jesus says, nah, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to follow me, you must be people of honesty and integrity whose yes is always yes. And yet I'm guessing that every one of us immediately responds, well, of course I'm an honest person. I'm guessing the Pharisees right there as they were hearing it, and anybody who was around who might have heard this will say, well, yeah, I'm a pretty honest person. I mean, whenever I intend to follow through, I follow through. They say, well, yeah, that's not exactly honest. I think every one of us, right? None of us want to consider ourselves to be liars. Well, yeah, I tell a fib here or there, but I am an honest person. Is it really that big of a deal to tell the little fib? I think the mere fact that we call it a fib, or say it's just a little lie, is because we want to avoid an honest assessment of what it is lying. But the moment you tell a lie, you are a liar. This is strong language, though. Here's a quick little test for you. To consider if you're a person who always keeps your word, a very simple, small test, and certainly not a comprehensive one, but do people often double or triple check things with you? Right? Are you really coming tonight? Or are you sure that you heard this or that? Or did you really do or say or see this? Do others ask you if you promise to do something? You say you'll do something and they say, well, do you promise? While this might speak maybe just to their own personal lack of trust, it certainly might also speak to their opinion of your word. Do you often just naturally add things like I promise or I swear onto the ends of statements? If so, why is it ever necessary for you to do that? Maybe you should ask yourself, do people ever sort of consider me a flake when it comes to making plans or committing to do things or following through or serving? Questions like this likely show you that your yes is not always, or maybe even often, been yes. That your no is not always no. But let me give you three ideas for all of us to consider in order to become more honest and trustworthy followers of Christ. Suggestion number one is this. First, be a simple speaker. Be a simple speaker. I think this is actually a part of what Jesus means when he says, let what you say be simply yes or no. On one hand, I think part of what he's saying is, let it be simply yes, meaning truly yes and no. On the other hand, I think part of what he's saying is truly just say the word yes or no. Why, in his next statement, anything more than this comes from evil? I think it's because our tendency is to add on extra clauses, to add on conditions, to add on excuses or outs, right? Yes, if this blah, 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 or, you know, if somebody else, or conditional on the fact that. I think it's the same thing with O's, that when you say, yes, I really truly swear and promise that it will be done, then what you're setting yourself up for is for the times when you don't add on all those extra statements. Maybe you feel like, well, I didn't promise that time. I think when Jesus says, let your words be simply yes and no, I think being a simple speaker is one thing that Christ would call us to. You know, the reasons that the Pharisees got in trouble was swearing by things in order to convince people of their truthfulness. And it was really in order to mask other intentions. Right? A superfluous amount of words really just goes to sort of mask what you really mean, which is either a firm yes or no. Jesus says in the end, anything more than this comes from evil. So when we add extra words and phrases and conditions, and when we add those extra things on, I think in a way it's just us setting ourselves up for justifying not following through on our word. Be a simple speaker. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Second, you can only be a simple speaker, though, if, first, you are a thoughtful speaker. If, first, you're a thoughtful speaker. I'm guessing that many of us would readily admit that there are times in the last week or month when we haven't spoken truthfully, or when our actions haven't been true to our words, but I'm guessing a lot of those times we'd say the reason why is just because we didn't think carefully about what we were saying before we said it. Maybe you need to get in the habit of first always asking yourself questions like, do I really mean what I'm saying? Is what I'm saying exactly true to what has happened? Right? Am I really able to follow through on the thing that I'm saying that I will do? After all, Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And you say, well, the reason I didn't follow through, I just hadn't really thought through all of what I said. And so I'm sorry I'm not able to do it. Well, I just said something without thinking, but I mean, they knew that I really didn't mean that. You say, no, you need to be a simple speaker, but even before those words can come out of your mouth, you need to be a thoughtful speaker. Be a simple speaker, be a thoughtful speaker, and finally, and obviously, be a truthful speaker. And Jesus' primary concern here is simply that we be honest, truthful speakers. And if we're honest with ourselves about our little fibs, if we stop justifying the lies based on the end, then we'll see our words as God does. We will see them as lies that are against the very nature of who God is. It's against the very character of God. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and he will not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it? The very nature of God is truth. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, This is a statement about the very character of God. And in his core, he is truth. That when he speaks, it always corresponds to reality and what is. That God, when he speaks, he always acts, always fulfills. There's never been a promise that God has not fulfilled or will not still fulfill in the future. When you lie, you are doing something that is against the very nature and character of who God is. And not only is lying against God's character, but we know how he feels about it when we lie. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Proverbs chapter 6 tells us that there are six things that the Lord hates. And number two on the list is a lying tongue. That God hates our lies. that our lying lips are an abomination before him because they are directly contrary to who he is, to his very nature and character. While we may excuse it and shrug it off as no big deal, just a little fib, Proverbs tells us that God hates it. It is an abomination before him. So we must be truthful speakers. We must be thoughtful speakers. And to help with both these things, Christians should be simple speakers. Let your word simply be yes or no. And that is what Jesus is talking about when he looks at them and says, you've heard that it was said, just follow through on your oaths. I tell you, don't swear those oaths at all, but let your yes simply be yes. And your no, simply be no. And what a great witness, what a great testimony to the world around us it will be when we are known as people of integrity whose word always can be trusted. Let's pray. God, you are truth. A being of perfect integrity and honesty and truthfulness. And we want to praise and thank you for that. That when we see promises of hope and a future, promises that if we trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, then our sins are forgiven. These promises that we can trust them 100%. Because you are truth. That when you speak, you act. That when you promise, you fulfill. And so we praise and thank you. For our hope rests only in the fact that you will fulfill the promises that you have made to us. Lord, we desire to be more like you. We want to be Christ-like. We want to be more godly people. And we recognize that part of your character, inherent to who you are, in your very being, you are truth. So God, help us to be more truthful people. Spirit, lead us as we speak each and every day, as words are constantly flowing out of our mouths. Help us to be more simple speakers. Help us to be thoughtful, to truly consider the words that will come out of our mouth. And help us to be honest, truthful speakers that the world around us can trust our word. And that then when they know that they can trust our word, when we tell them about you and about your salvation, about your love for them, then they know as they've seen our pattern of honesty and integrity. That we are people who speak the truth and that we might be a witness to you as a result. It is in the Son's name that we pray. Amen. Go ahead and stay.